Tonight, 1 Chronicles, not Corinthians, 1 Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 22. And would you also pick up 1 Kings, chapter 8? I want you to talk to me tonight a little bit so we can finish this out in good order. If you don't talk to me, I won't think you're getting it. And if I don't think you're getting it, we'll just keep going on until I think you're getting it. Amen? 1 Chronicles, chapter 22 and 1 Kings, chapter 8. I want to introduce something to you tonight that no doubt you've studied before. But I want to introduce it to you in such a way that you study it just a little bit more and consider it. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and 1 Kings chapter 8. First few scriptures will go fairly quickly. We'll lay a little foundation, and then I want to give you two chapters to look at, specifically in the New Testament. 1 Chronicles 22, 1 Kings chapter 8. Make a statement. David worked and worked and worked for it, and it was finally accomplished in the days of Solomon. Moses worked and labored and worked and labored, and it was finally accomplished in the days of Joshua. Let me say it again. David worked and worked and worked and labored, and it was finally accomplished in the day of his son Solomon. Moses labored and labored and labored, and it was finally accomplished in the day of Joshua, his minister. Look at 1 Chronicles 22, if you would, and 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Chronicles 22, notice one verse, if you would, verse number 9. 1 Chronicles 22, 9. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, speaking to David about Solomon. A son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of what? Say it, rest. Say it again, rest. And I will give him, what? Rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon. And notice what he promises, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Brethren, let's understand something. David labored and labored and worked and worked and conquered and fought and warred. And he said, later, in the days of your son, I'll make him a man of rest, and I'll give Israel, I'll give your kingdom peace and quietness. That was accomplished. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, please. 1 Kings chapter 8. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, he made a prayer, if you would, 1 Kings chapter 8. Notice, if you would, verse 54. And it was so, verse 54, that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. He stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice. No loudspeakers then, amen. No amplification system. But a loud voice, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath given what? Rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Way back during the days of Moses, God had promised Moses something. The same thing that David was told about Solomon, that Solomon would have rest. He would be at peace in his kingdom, if you would. There would be a security in the days of Solomon of rest from all the enemies. It was also promised in the days of Moses, and it came to pass in the days of Joshua. Look, if you would, at Joshua chapter 11. Stay right with me. Joshua chapter 11. In Joshua chapter 11, they're now, if you would, entered into the promised land. And just like it was told Moses that there would be rest, that God, if you would take them to a place and plant them there, and subdued all the enemies and drive them out and give them houses that they had not built and places, if you would, vineyards that they had not planted. He also promised them a rest. Look at Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23. Last verse, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to the divisions by their tribes. And the land, say it, rested from war. In the days of Joshua, there was rest in the land from the war, from the enemies, if you would. In the days of Solomon, there was rest, if you would, from the enemies round about. There was peace. There was quietness. There was a security. There was something there that I don't know about you, but the older I get, would I love to come to a place and point in time in my life that by faith I could rest in God, that he was going to take care of everything, if you would, that he would provide in such a way that the faith of that day, whatever the trouble is, whatever the problems are, I could rest in him, not fretting, not worrying, not if you would, insecure, but believing that day that God could take care of whatever came up in my life. Look, if you would, a little further and look at it with you, if you would. Go back to Exodus 33 and pick up Matthew chapter 11. Exodus 33 and Matthew chapter 11. I'm talking about a concept tonight that I'd like you to study about. Talking about being able to come to a place and point and time in our life where we're more at rest because of the faith that He's given us, that we believe by confidence that God can take care of the big things that come our way that's impossible for us to take care of, that only He can. Look at Exodus 33 and Matthew chapter 11, and notice the similarities as we go from the old to the new. Look at Exodus 33. And in the days of Moses, if you would, before he goes up and smites, if you would, that rock twice, and doesn't think he's, and knows he's not going to the promised land, look, if you would, at chapter 33 and verse 11. Verse 11. Exodus 33, 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Watch. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You ever get so close to the presence of the Lord that you just know everything was okay? My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Look at Matthew chapter 11. You already know it, but look at it. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. When I start, you'll know it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, overwhelmed, can't carry it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He says, if you'll do that, if you'll yoke up with me and you'll learn of me, ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brother, look up here. Rest does not mean in this situation that we're talking about that everybody lays around like a couch potato. That's not the kind of rest we're talking about. In fact, when I read of what Solomon did in his time of rest, he built and built and built and built, but he was at rest. When I read of Joshua being at rest and the land being at rest, he conquered and conquered and conquered and conquered. Would you agree with that? It doesn't mean we lay around and do nothing. It doesn't mean we become lazy. It means that we continue to work and we continue to labor, but we trust Him more by faith that He's carrying it. It's His work. It's His ability. It's Him doing it. Yes, we go along. Yes, we abide, but we take His yoke and He does the work and we go along with us and He carries the burden. What I ask you to be presented to tonight is this. In type, as the children of Israel went out from Egypt, if you would, and out from under the bondage of the Egyptians, i.e., Egypt is like the world, and then went out into the wilderness and began to learn in simple faith how to trust in God for their daily provisions, and God proved him and tested them, and seeing that they would be obedient. Every day they had to go out and gather up the manna, and on one day they had to gather up twice as much to prove them, to test them. Every day they had to be dependent on God, if you would. Every day, eating the same thing, supplying the water, and getting water just when they needed, and trusting Him for the daily basic provisions. But He wasn't going to leave them in the wilderness. In type, He was taking them to the promised land, where they always had plenty of water, and they always had plenty of provision. And it wasn't just manna. It was the fruit of the land, if you would. It was something that God had provided for them. And they weren't going to dwell in tents, if you would. They were going to dwell in houses, big cities, fed cities that they didn't build. I'm talking about in their lifetime, God blessed them and made them very, very well off. Took care of them in a big way.
took care of their children. And I'm asking you tonight, is in fact there a place and point in our journey as far as leaving, if you would, Egypt and getting free from the habits of Egypt and the bondage of this world and passing, if you would, in our life's journey through a wilderness time where we learn to grow in simple faith and trust God for the simple thing. But is there a point in time when we come to a place and in type where we can get to see some God doing some big things? Some very large things. I mean, some things that are beyond what our expectations are. We talk about God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, but can we come to the place in our faith where we rest and watch Him do it and labor alongside of Him? Or will it constantly be fret and worry and heartache and fear and what's going to happen next? And I don't know this and I don't know that. Can we come to a place in our faith that we believe that we've come through the wilderness, crossed through the River Jordan, and in our faith, if you would, in this lifetime? And I understand, brethren, we talk about the rest, and we think about when Satan's chained on this earth for 1,000 years, or Satan, principalities and powers, don't have, you know, if you would, the ability to come after the saints, and what a time of rest on the earth. And we think about New Jerusalem, i.e. where God is, if you would, on the throne and is the throne and there's no sun or moon. And obviously it's a great time. But in our life, can there be a period and point in time? Is there something pointing? I'm not trying to build a new doctrine tonight, but there is something in this Bible that keeps talking about this rest. That should intrigue us. We should look at that and say, if it's out there in my lifetime, if it's down there somewhere, if it's down there in my Christianity, if it's down there in my life's journey somewhere, I don't want to stop short of it. I want to make it. I want to get there. I don't want to stay in Egypt bound by silly, dumb bondage habits. I want to be free from those habits that kept me enslaved and held me down and distracted me. But then I don't want to just go free from that. I want to get in the wilderness, and I want to learn to trust in God's daily provision and just be contented with what He's given me for the day. But if God wants, I don't want to stay in the wilderness. If God has it for me, I don't want to stay in my mind in just the wilderness and just, well, I'm just going to be just the daily stuff. And if God wants, I want to cross the River Jordan. If there's a rest out there where He conquers big things and gives it to us, I want to get there. I'd like to see it like they've seen it in other days and other eras and other places. And not to talk about it would be foolishness. And not to look at it. And I'm not trying to build some doctrine. I'm asking you to study it tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Stay with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and would you also pick up Hebrews chapter 4? Let's see if they relate a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 4. Everybody still all right? Hebrews 4, 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, watch carefully if you would. Notice how he relates it back to this era. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. I agree with that. I don't want to be ignorant, amen? I don't want to be ignorant about what God might have. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock. Same spiritual rock we drink from, right? That followed them, and that rock was Christ. Brethren, they were never going to be out of water, even though they thought they were. By faith, they didn't know it, but water was following them. Is that right? Is that what you read there? Oh, God had it all planned. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Watch it now. For they were, say it, overthrown. Something caught them. Something overthrew them. Something got them off track. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What overthrew them? Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That was the golden calf, right? He said, hey, don't fall for that. Don't get off track. Neither let us commit fornication, morality, if you would, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he, what? Say it, fall. What's he talking about? Falling to sin, sure. But also, falling short, staying in the wilderness, and falling short of crossing the river into the promised land. He had it intended that they would go through the wilderness and get over through the wilderness and come out on the other side, cross the river, and go start conquering. And that he would drive them out before. But many of them, the Bible says, fell short of that. Why? Something snagged them. Something overthrew them. Something, if you would, overthrew them in the wilderness, and they never got over there where they saw God doing some of the great things. That doesn't mean he wasn't able. It just means they didn't make it through. I make a statement to you. People that get saved and people that get baptized and people that learn about rock, the rock being Christ, and drink of that spiritual rock, some of them never reach their potential for Christ. Something overthrows them. Some sinful habit, if you would, engulfs their life. And God is not going to take them, if you would, to what he has planned for them. If they're going to live some kind of double life, if you would, they're going to fall short, if you would, what God called them to do and what he wanted him to do. They're going to fall short because of that sin. That's why we're still going to preach about sin. We're still going to name sin. We're going to still say, hey, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. It just means we'll suffer some loss of what we could have had and what we could have done and where we could have ended up. I don't know about you, brother, but if there's a rest out there in our Christian life somewhere, in this life, I'm talking about in this life, I'm talking about in the life that you're living. If we start and we started in Egypt, I don't care, listen, some of you got out of Egypt when you're children and you got saved when you were a child. Praise the Lord for that. Some of us didn't get out of Egypt until it had us. Somebody says, well, I wish I had one of those wonderful testimonies how, you know, I was involved in this and I was involved in that and I was doing this and I was doing that and God turned me around. You don't want that kind of testimony. If I were you, I'd say, hey, I got out of Egypt when I was young. Egypt never got a hold of me. I never put a cigarette in my mouth. I never put beer in my mouth. I never put liquor in my mouth. I never done anything immoral, fornicating, anything like that. I saved myself. I got married. I was a virgin when I got married. That kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with that. You say, but I want one of those testimonies. You don't want all the memories. You don't want all that junk coming up in your mind when you get down to pray. You don't want to remember all those filthy songs that was ingrained in your mind. You don't want that stuff. You don't want any of that stuff because it'll come up again. You don't want to know it. Be simple concerning evil. Get out of Egypt as quick as you can, as young as you can. But don't stay in the wilderness. Don't stay and just saying, well, I know enough about the Bible. I've got enough faith. Because if you get to that place, you'll probably not make it if there is, in fact, a river crossing that leads you into the bigger stuff. And by the way, I got to tell you something. I believe there's a promised land for every Christian. You do what you want with your belief and what you want with your doctrine and all that. But I believe in the millennial rest. I believe in a rest from heaven, in heaven. But I also believe out there somewhere in this lifetime, there's something big out there. If our faith will be established in the Word of God, that God will do some big things. It's Him that chooses that, not me. But we have a part in it. We have to abide. We have to be willing. We have to go through it. We have to be tested and tried. We have to stay faithful. We have to stay obedient. Lest we fall short of what he had planned for us. Is that okay to say that? Study it out. I believe he talks about it enough that there must be something to it. And he said, hey, lest you be overthrown in that wilderness and not make it over. And if you would, through either the fornication or tempting Christ or the murmuring or the sin that came up, he said, hey, these were an example to you all that the ends of the world have come upon. And be careful now, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall short of what he had planned, because he says in the next verse, yeah, you'll be tempted, but there's no temptation that you can't get an escape from. God knows how much you can bear. Now, with that in mind, look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. He says in verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, what rest is he talking about? He's talking about the promised land. And by the way, in chapter 3, he quotes Psalms 95. How he was, if you would, he swore that they would enter into their rest because of their unbelief. Look, if you would, he says in verse 1, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. Look, if you would, at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The idea is they fell short, brethren. Why? Because they didn't have enough faith to believe that God was able. Hey, it was at Kadesh Barnea the 10 spies came back and said there's giants out there. Is that right? But two of them had enough faith to say, I don't know, it was by faith. Look up here. By faith, Moses crossed. By faith, they had that Passover. By faith, they went through. That's what the book says. By faith. So there was faith involved in what they were doing. By faith. And by faith, brethren, it looks like to me, Joshua went over. And by faith, Caleb went over. Well, it looks like to me a lot of them fell short because of a lack of faith in their unbelief. There's no doubt that it's the faith that he's going to grant us and give us, and the measure of the faith that he gives us, that will either allow us, if you would, to go forward through some things and trust in what he says and believe in what he can do and believe in things that are well beyond what we could ever comprehend or dream of. For example, brother, now some of you, and probably most of you, don't wake up every day wondering if you're saved. Is that right? You have enough faith and understanding of the Word of God to know that you're not holding on to Jesus, but he's holding on to you. You have enough understanding of the Word of God to know that you're sealed into the day of redemption. You have enough understanding to understand that you are born again into the family of God, no longer a child of Satan, but now a child of God. And we understand the Scriptures and many, many more Scripture ideas and if you would, doctrinal ideas, that we don't wake up every day wondering if we're saved or lost. What a way to live. What a terrible way to live. Hey, isn't it wonderful to know our faith tells us and our understanding the Word of God tells us that we're secure in our salvation through Jesus Christ and His work and His work alone. Are you secure in that? You don't fret about that. We don't worry about that. We're not panicked about that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that same kind of faith to trust Him for some of the things in this life that we need, that we require, that we have going on in our lives? And I'm talking about to the place where this big area that's been just a huge stumbling block to me and a huge wall to me, and I just can't seem to get past it. Wouldn't it be wonderful? God gave us enough faith to understand what He can do in that situation. Just tear that wall down and just trust Him and be secure that it's no big thing. God can take care of it, and it's not going to stop me. It's not going to hinder me anymore. I'm free from that thing. I'm free from worry about that thing. I'm free from the panic. I'm free from fretting. It's over. It's done with. I'm going on, and I'm not looking back at it anymore. Is it possible to get out there where we see God working in big ways and giving us things to steward over that we that we never knew we would have. And by the way, it's just not physical possessions. Ministry, maybe. Family. Whatever it is, business, influence. Whatever it is, church, whatever it is. Opportunities on the mission field, whatever it is. If it's out there, which I believe it is, I don't want to come short. And look up here, and I don't want this church to come short. I'll make it very clear. I'm going to give my life so our next generation can have what Joshua has. I'm going to give my life here so the next generation can have what Solomon had. And what I want for the next generation is they can rest a bit from some of the things that we in our early days had to struggle with as a church. And I mean that. In the 22 years I have left, 21 years left here, I want to give something to our next generation where they can rest and have a greater foundation to build upon. They're not going to have to start with nothing. They're not going to have to start with less than nothing. They'll have decisions to make, but there'll be a lot of tools that they'll already have. There will be things already in place for them. They will have an example of faith and of attitude and hopefully of holiness that they'll see in our church that they can walk and live under and carry on in their generation. They'll see examples of outreach and inreach. They'll see examples of mission. They'll have lands and buildings and camps. All right? But somebody's got to work that they have it. That little baby that was born to the Rileys Friday, that little guy, he hangs around here and stays here, and this is where God calls him. When he's 30, this will not be the auditorium where he comes to worship. There'll be something else. That camp out there won't be somewhat dilapidated. It'll be either that one fixed up or be another one bigger. Are you with me? Would God do something like that? I believe he would. In fact, even in our daily struggles and our problems, can we come to a place where we just look and say, there's nothing too big for God. Whatever comes our way, by faith, I know he can handle it. Because faith, if you would, is what allows us to have that security. And faith comes by, we understand, faith comes by understanding this book and this word. And faith comes by abiding. But faith also comes by doing, acting. Without the doing of understanding what we have here, and without the doing of what we understand, the Bible says that faith will die. It won't be alive. And we're not done doing. This past year, we've had, I would have to say, a pretty good year. I mean, we had a good missions emphasis, but I got to tell you, next year it's going to be even more. Last year we had maybe one missions conference and a bunch of missionaries in. This year we're going to have more than one missions conference. And we're starting the year in the first quarter with some missionaries coming in and having a missions emphasis. And there's some things coming up that I can't quite give to you yet as they're forming, but we're going to have a missions emphasis. Last year, we increased the number of classes in our institute and added some mission emphasis in there. Brethren, I'm still praying, and we're still praying about starting a day institute in the fall. It may not mean much to you, but it means a whole lot to us. That just means more people can get trained. More people, if you would, can get under the Word of God, and more people, if you would, during the day and during the night, can understand God's leading and God's Word. This year we saw God, if you would, give us this camp recently. I mean, there's so many things that we've watched God do here, and seen God with His internet radio. We got that thing rolling now, and God's given us the ability to do that. And when I say He's given us the ability, literally gave us the ability to do it. And now the programming, but we're going to increase the programming. And we're doing most of it our own programming, and as we speak, programs are being made to get ready to go out on that. Last year in the first quarter, we had a mission conference and hosted some pastors and tried to help them out a little bit. In the first quarter of this year, we're going to expand this. We're going to have a leadership conference. And they're already talking, and they're already making tickets and everything to come in from different places. And they're coming in with their wives and bringing some of their staff. And by the way, the leadership conference is February 3rd, but it's for the entire church. Everybody can come. It's Monday night. It's Tuesday in the morning. It's Tuesday night. It's Wednesday in the morning. It's Wednesday night. It's Thursday in the morning. And it's Thursday night. You're welcome to come to any of it, all of it. And by the way, I believe God's going to bless it. By the way, in January, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting prior to that. We're going to have a men's meeting. We've got the ladies going out to the camp. We're going to have different things going on leading up to that. We've been planning and preparing for it for a while. On Monday night, we're going to do something. The first thing we're going to emphasize for these that are coming in, whether the hour leaders or the leaders, if you were the pastors and their staff, first night, it's all going to be about marriage. Because you can't build a ministry without having a strong marriage. Now, I'm saying if you're single, you can have a ministry, but if a pastor and his wife, if they're not strong and the leadership with their wives isn't strong together, you're not going to build a ministry. Not of any significance. Why? Because God knows how much that marriage can handle. Don't get quiet on that. That's a true story. And we're going to have a special time that night. That night, and I'm not going to broadcast everything that we're going to do, we're going to have two preachers that night. We're going to start at 6:30. You know what I'm going to ask for that night, Monday night, February 3rd at 6:30? I'm going to ask the orchestra to be here. I'm going to ask the choir to be here. We're going to serve some of the men that's coming in, some of their wives, and you that's coming, and we're going to have a big night. We're going to have two preaching times, and after that, we're going to have some special things going on for them at the fellowship hall and out on our parking lot and everything. We're going to encourage them to have a little romantic evening with their wives and to talk and to listen. And to grow strong in their relationship and their marriage. Why talk about how they can do this and how they can do that? And boy, you can do this and you can do that. And their marriage is cracking. They're going, well, we're going to start where it starts. With Adam and Eve. Come on, amen? Oh, we're going to do more than that. So I'm excited about it. I'm getting jazzed up about this stuff. I'm just trying to stay a little down now until after the first. But it's coming. But you're welcome to come. You ought to come. You ought to greet the pastors. Encourage the encouragers. Greet the staff. Greet their wives. Do something. Hey, we're going to have give you the opportunity to pay for some of them to come. You say money? Yeah, if you want to give a little money. We've already got 3 or 4 pastors that we're paying for coming. There's a man that I've carried this in my pocket. Over here it is. I've carried this in my pocket for almost 2.5-3 years. He gave me this card, and I don't know why I kept it. This guy is up in Idaho, kind of out in the weeds up there in the Idaho. I mean, out in the sticks, so to speak. And he gave me this card, and it's in Challis, Idaho. And he gave me this card, and he wasn't even a pastor at the time. He said, I'm going over to start a church and pray for me. So I kept this card in my pocket for about 2.5 years. Haven't even talked to him. Didn't even call him. Didn't anything. Just told him I'd pray for him, so I did. And about 3 weeks ago, I called him. And I said, listen, we're having a leadership conference. When's the last time you took a break from your church that you started? And you said, well, you know, my wife and I have just been talking about that. He said, we haven't taken a break yet. He says, I still work full time. The church is going. We started. We've got about 70 or 80 people now. He said, we haven't been able to be out of the saddle yet. And I said, well, listen, would you pray and ask maybe the Lord about something? And no obligation or anything like that. I said, if we paid for your way down here and gave you a place to stay, or would you consider coming?
See, it's not just big men, guys. They want to be a blessing to some of those guys that they don't even know they're out there. I said, here's what I'd like you to do, Pastor. We'll pay your way, but we will not pay your wife's way. Your church will pay your wife's way. So he went back, called me the next week and said, we're coming. Church voted to pay my wife's way and give us a little extra spending money. He said, now you can provide a place for us, right? I said, we'll provide a place for them. We'll take care of them. By the way, somebody's already volunteered their place for them to stay. If he's the only one that comes, and it's just him and his wife sitting here that night, and all the rest of us in our church here, and just that one married couple, that one pastor who works full time and ministers up in Chalice, Idaho, he's the only one that comes, and him and his wife gets blessed that week that they're here and goes back recharged and ready to go, it'll be worth everything. To me, that's big. But they're not the only ones coming. New York, Ohio. I'll just stop there. We're not doing it to be seen. I know in my heart, our church is as much called to do in this meeting as it is to having that bus ministry. I know God spoke to my heart to have this thing, or I wouldn't have it. I wouldn't lead it. I wouldn't suggest it. We sent out 1,300 letters. Pastors we know. Some we don't know. Just sent the letters out. If you'd like to come, we'd like to have you. That doesn't mean we're paying all their ways. Some of them are well able. Just here or there as the Lord leads. And don't come up to me and say, I know this pastor and we need to pay his way. You pay it. You know him, you pay it. And by the way, you know how much that airplane ticket from Chalice, Idaho, over from Boise process? I think it was $174. Round trip. That's not much. And some of them provided a place for them to stay for the week. I thought that was a pretty good deal. There's more room at the inn. We can do more. I got a call the other day from somebody I don't even know who they are. Never met them. They said, we hear you're having a little conference out there, and we heard about this and that. What are the dates and everything, and what's going on? And we're already decided my wife and I were coming. I don't even know what he looks like. I don't even know how he heard about it. He just said, what are the hotels, and what are this and that, and we just decided we're coming. He said, my wife wants to get out of the snow. I said, bring her. He said, what's the weather going to be like? I said, there won't be any snow. He said, that's all I needed to hear. I said, the first night the emphasis will be on marriage. He said, that'd be good. He said, because as the church has grown, we've realized that we've got to strengthen our marriage. So they're coming. How many? I don't know. Doesn't matter. We'll take the ones who come, work with the ones who come. See, that to me is exciting. But it's also work. But if it helps someone, it'll be worth it. We're going up to this camp, some of us on January 1, look around, get a vision. And God's got a plan for that. I want to introduce something to you tonight that we're going to need to enter into this rest if we're going to see God's hand in doing this. We're going to face a problem here at our church in a big way in about a year, maybe a year and a half. And so everybody understands, by faith, I'm going to say that in about a year and a half, we're going to run out of space. The Spanish ministry will not be able to meet where they're meeting in a year and a half. You understand that? They had 400 at their cantata on Sunday night. They're up at the 420 or 430. They're going to be into the 450 to 460 range. And by this summer, they may be hitting 500. That building down there holds about 380 or 390 adults packed. So as they grow, we're going to run into a problem with that. We've already got a problem. Look up here. We already got a problem with having room for fellowships. And we want to have a church-wide fellowship. We don't have a place to do it. I know we have the courtyard, and I know we have the fellowship hall, but we're running out of room. So we're going to go research a little bit, and I'm just putting it right out. And I'm not saying it's all going to work out yet, but we're going to go research with the city a little bit. And somebody says, well, we're going to move out, and the Spanish is going to move in up here at this place, this auditorium. Not yet. There's an intermediate step. The auditorium knows this. The intermediate step is we probably need to build a building on this property. And we're going to ask the city, we don't know if they'll say yes or no, we're going to ask the city about building a building. And if you understand, when you ask the city about building a building, they can't give you any confirmation or anything like that until you do a few things like make some plans, give them some plans, and put in a permit application and all the rest of it. And do you realize that costs money? Not small amounts of money, large amounts of money when it's larger buildings. You understand that? So we may spend X number of thousands of dollars just to see if they say yes or no. But you don't know till you try. You say, where's the building going to be? Well, best thing we can figure out is a space way down there at the bottom that could possibly hold a building. Because not only do we need a place for the Spanish to meet, but that's not primarily maybe why we're going to build it, although it's part of it. And not only do we need a fellowship place, and that may not be the primary, that's why we're going to build it also. We need a place where our families can come and have a gymnasium, do some family things, where our singles can come, where our kids can come, and have it organized and have it planned out and everything, and have some fellowship nights and some things that they can do where they don't have to go and use the world's gyms. You say, I haven't heard about this one yet. You are hearing about it now. And by the way, I'm resting in it right now. And everything's fine. They say, well, it brings problems. Sure. Well, they say, yes. I don't know. Well, we're going to go find out. They say, how much is it going to cost us? Not going to tell you. Say, why aren't you going to tell us? Because I don't know. Man, you don't have much of a plan. Doesn't have to be my plan. Just has to be God's plan. So I says, oh, I'm out of here. I've been through a building program before. You'll miss it. You'll miss it. When the projects get bigger, don't run for the hills and come back once they're done. You'll miss it. Hey, we couldn't afford a camp. Now we own one. But we need this building. We need an interim step so the Spanish can keep growing, so we can have a place of fellowship, and so we can have something for, like a family life center type of thing, where we can utilize it for multi-purpose reasons. I don't know if the city will let us do it or not. It may take a long time just to figure out what they'll let us do, if they'll let us to do it, and whether they say yay or nay. And we won't probably be building it this year, but we're going to start. And I want you to just begin to pray about if God be willing. Well, all right, yeah? Look up here and understand something. You're not looking at a constructionary genius here. I don't understand buildings. I don't fix doors. I'm just not good at all that stuff. But I know that if God's in this, he'll work out all the details. I can't run a camp. I don't even like sleeping on the ground anymore. I'll stay in a tent if I have to. And it's not that I'm becoming a wimp. I just kind of like the comforts of a bed. Say, aren't you that outdoor rugged man? I'll be 50 in 2 years. Talk to me, brother. If I can get a good night's sleep and not wake up with all kinds of... and have a good day, go to camp. Lay on the ground. Go ahead. How about it? I lived in foxholes for a while. Go on, go on. You do it. But if it's something for my boys and they want to do it, I'll do it. If they can stay in the tent, I'll sleep in the car. We've done all that Yosemite stuff where the bears are up against the tent, and you feel, my wife says, oh, we're safe, we're inside the tent. Huh? Like the bear can't get in because the tent door is shut. We got hit. Hey, you say, ah, that's no big deal, not until one rubs up against you some night. Well, we've had that, amen? Our children's children will use something like that here. So I want you to pray. To me, that's heading for that rest thing out there. But that won't be the end of it. That'll be a stepping stone to what we'll need to do later. You say, is there a plan? Yes. What is it? I'm not going to tell you. Because it's just a big concept without the details. But we've got to do what we do next, sequentially. And so this year is kind of the planning year. And I don't let somebody leaf through my Bible, because I got little things written in there about the future. But there's a little note written down here about Solomon after he had been 20 years in and what he did. And he was doing some building. 2004 will be my 20th year here. It looks like to me God might have us do a little building. And you say, you know, that's just you. Yeah, that's just me. But you got to have faith to believe what God can and might do. And somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to have a concept. And don't think this. We didn't ramrod anything down anybody's throat with this camp. We won't do that at this church. If you've been here for 18, 19 years, tell me the last time we had a big sell the farm building program. The answer is we have never had that. Never. I didn't say we would never have that. I said we've never had that. Certain things you want to store up for the one-time hit. But you know what? May never need to do it. I still believe God can drop in a million or two. I mean, I'm not saying just pie in the sky stuff. I mean, I believe God can drop in a million or two. And I believe when it's time, when we do what we're supposed to do, He will. When we're obedient to our faith of what He's given us, our understanding, He will do that for us. And I want our children to. But we don't have to tell the whole world, and we don't have to tell the whole nation. Let's just privately, quietly do the work, and not worry about whether we're seen or not. Not worry about whether we're noticed or not. That's not the point of all this. It's just something that we need. Say, why tonight? Because this morning, God said tonight. Very clearly. The last Sunday night of this year. We need a vision for the next year. Now, I don't know what you have going on in your life, but I hope you're heading towards the rest where you're secure. Maybe tonight would be a good night to say, Lord, increase my faith. He's the author of our faith, but He's also, look up here, the finisher. He increases our faith, increases our understanding of this word, increases our willingness in our hearts to abide. And then he says, not only be hearers, but doers. And the doing is very important to faith growing. Without the doing of what we've heard and what we understand, faith will not grow. There has to be actions based upon what we believe and what we understand, or that faith will stagnate and die. You have to move forward. There has to be momentum. Joshua believed it could happen. Caleb believed it could happen. Moses believed it could happen. But the rest of them didn't. God knew it would happen. Years and years later, Caleb said, "Now, about that mountain, haven't lost my faith. I'm a little older now, but I've still got the strength enough to take it. Joshua, what about that mountain that Moses promised me way back there, over 40 years back? What about that mountain? Well, right now to the place in our conquering that we're coming up to my mountain. Give me this mountain." And Joshua said, "Go take it. Here's." And Caleb went up and took it, but he took it for his children. He took it for his lineage. He took it for his grandchildren. And he took it. Took it away from the people that were there, but God gave it to him. And he wasn't afraid. That's the kind of rest we need to enter into. With your heads bowed, can I ask some of you to begin to pray that God would guide and direct? You have a marriage, you have a family maybe. You're single in a ministry. Or you're asking God to guide and direct in your life, in your business, in your ministry. Ask him to bless in our missions, in our outreach, in our inreach. Bless in this camp thing. Ask him to bless and guide us and direct us in this building endeavor. We need to have his will. And don't say what I'm talking about tonight. I don't say it with any pride, arrogant spirit. Very humbly, I say to you, we ought to have some confidence in what God is able to do. We've watched him in the past work. We've watched him this last year work. He's going to work in the future. There's no doubt. Will there be trials and trouble? Yeah, that increases our faith. It builds our faith. Will he ask us to do something with what we believe? Yes, he will. Will we get battled? Yes, we will. Is there a rest out there? Not laziness, but a rest. Where we conquer and watch him work. And we walk in a yoke beside him. And we find rest in our souls, because we're yoked up with him and watching him work, and he keeps the burdens light. Just like Moses said, "You'll go with me," and he said, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." Tonight, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'll guarantee you're not at rest yet. Fake it all you want. Try to put an image all you want, but brother, sister, friend, neighbor, if you're not saved yet, if you're not born again yet, you're not at rest. You're troubled. Tonight you could receive Christ as Savior and get secure in your salvation that you're on your way to heaven. But many of us have already been saved, but it's not time to stay just in simple faith. It's not time to stay just outside of the bondage of Egypt. It's not time to stay just in the wilderness, just a little bit outside across the Red Sea in the wilderness and thinking about going back over there. It's time to move on into the wilderness and head for Jericho and watch God work. I asked you tonight to consider and study, lest we fall short in unbelief of entering into that which he has planned for us. Lest we fall short because of some sin. Lest we fall short because of our attitude. I'd ask you tonight to say, Lord, increase my faith. Author, finish it. Increase my understanding of the Word of God. Help me to be a doer of what I know to do. And give me rest in those areas that I'm fretting and worried about. And help me to follow the leadership that I have in and around me to go on and do what you have us to do. Let's let the instruments play tonight. You want to pray as a family, as a last night of the church, this Sunday night of this year? You want to just take some time where you're at? And I know this, it's not a big yelling, screaming, dynamic thing, but I guarantee you, some of you, the Holy Spirit will work with and work on about this. And will confirm as I speak about some of these things. You'll get the confirmation, some in the middle of the night, some in the early morning, some in the middle of the day. It'll be on your heart, it'll be on your mind. You'll think about things in your life that you'd like to see God do, and well above and beyond what your expectations are. He can, He's able, He's willing. David worked. Labor. And Solomon, in his days, was at rest, a man of rest, at peace and quietness. Moses labored. It was in the days of Joshua that they were at rest from the wars. We labor. But those that come behind us generationally can rest from some of our labors, but use what we've labored to do even more. You're welcome out at the camp January 1st, even if you just drive up, drive on the property 10 minutes, look around, drive away. Just go up to pray. You don't have to stay. I want to, you're more than welcome to. Go up sometime, though, and thank the Lord and see that God is able. If you get a chance and you have an internet, just listen to that radio station a little bit and thank God for what's going on there. And ask God to help us as we increase the program. And that we reach out. We haven't even broadcasted it yet in such a way to let people know it's there in a big way, but that's going to be something we'll be doing. We'll be letting missionaries know and some other people so they can have something where they're out in their corner of the world if they want to use it. I'd like you to pray about and for this leadership conference. Pastors and their wives, some just wondering if anybody cares about them out there, wondering what to do next. I'd like you to pray for our increase in missions that we want to do. Quantity and quality. What we have planned for that. What we believe God would have us to do. And obviously, I already mentioned this building. Pray about it a little bit. If God vetoes it, then He vetoes it. And at least I'll have the satisfaction knowing we presented it, we prayed about it, we asked. Maybe that wasn't it. Maybe He has something else planned, but we're gonna seek and we're going to find. We're going to knock. We'll see what might open. Take your time tonight. Certainly there's many, many other things to pray about. Our Easter outreach, I mentioned this morning, we're going to emphasize in the month of January our Friday night street ministry a little bit because the Super Bowl's coming to town. Thousands and thousands of people will be coming in to this city at the end of January, and we're going to try to outreach a little bit too. And by the way, when you think about a Super Bowl, you think about, well, it'll hold 80,000 people. You don't understand. 300,000 people will descend upon this place. For businesses and practical, if you would, interaction of buying and selling and all kinds of stuff. Years ago, if you've never been to a town where there's a Super Bowl, years ago we had a Super Bowl. My children and I went down and passed out tracts on a Friday night before the Super Bowl, and literally there was sections of the town that was completely closed off, and it was wall-to-wall people. And they would just take anything you handed them.